2 Samuel 21. If you go there, please. 2 Samuel 21. There's so much we could say about this chapter as we continue in the life of David. But most of what I'm going to say is going to deal with the first probably two verses. And we're going to talk about the first 14 verses. But we'll just read verses 1 through 6. And then I'll read verse 9 and verse 14, just to get the gist of the story here. So if you don't mind to stand when you find it, if you're able to stand, 2 Samuel chapter 21. Let's read responsively. I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2, I'll read verse 3, down to verse 6. 2 Samuel 21 and verse 1. Then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years. Year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "It is for Saul, and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." And the king called the Gibeonites, and said unto them, "Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites, and the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, What shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement, that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord? And the Gibeonites said unto him, We have no silver nor gold of Saul, nor of his house, neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel. And he said, What you shall say, that will I do for you. And they answered the king, The man that consumed us and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coasts of Israel, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them. Look down at verse 9. You know what he's talking about, right? Saul. Saul's family, okay? Let's look at verse 9. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord. And they fell, all 7 together, and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. Let's read verse 14 together. Ready? Begin. And the bones of Saul and Jonathan his son buried they in the country of Benjamin in Zelah, in the sepulchre of Kish his father, and they performed all that the king commanded, and after that was entreated for the land. So notice when we begin the chapter, there's a famine in the land for 3 years. When we get to verse 14, we find that God was entreated for the land. What happened in between? Well, we're going to look at that tonight. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for the opportunity to preach your word.
You, Lord.
Lord, I trust and I know that you have a message for all of us tonight.
You,
there's something you want to speak to every individual here tonight about. And I pray, Lord, that we would have ears to hear. Father, perhaps that may be that someone needs to be saved tonight.
Amen.
Perhaps someone needs to deal with something in their life tonight.
Yes.
Lord, I pray that we would remove any distractions from this room and from our minds. And Lord, listen for the message that you have for us as individuals tonight. Let's not think of others, but think of ourselves this evening. So please fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. Lead and direct as I preach your word. I need thee, Lord, and we ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. For some time now, we have been following Israel's second and hands down, in my opinion, greatest king, King David.
Amen.
We follow David from way back. If you want to glance back there, you don't have to, but 1 Samuel 16, all the way back there where David is introduced to us, where he's chosen and anointed as a young man to be king. Then in the very next chapter, we find him slaying Goliath. What a mountaintop experience that was.
Amen.
For that young man. We followed his rise in popularity through his military victories. We followed his fleeing from King Saul for years until the death of Saul. Then after the death of Saul, we saw how he was anointed and Hebron to be king, and he was king over Hebron for 7 years. Then the subsequent 33-year reign, making it a total of 40. We're not there yet. We're not finished with this story yet. But we're following that there as he's reigning in Jerusalem. And I think all of us would agree, I really do, at least I would say this, that it hasn't been an easy road for David. It wasn't smooth sailing.
Right.
You'd think, well, I'm going to be king. I'm going to be the number one man, and everything is going to be just fine. Boy, it's going to be wonderful all the days of my life. Not so. Not so at all. You see, like everyone's life, and I'll say that again, like everyone's life,
Amen.
David had some wonderful mountaintop experiences. He had some wonderful spiritual highs where he felt like he was on it, if you will, that he enjoyed. But he also had some very difficult valleys and spiritual lows that he had to work his way through. That's what life is. That's what the Christian life is. Sometimes we're on that mountain, we're feeling great. Man, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Then other times it feels like we're just plowing along, just barely making it through. That was David's life. One commentator put it this way. He said, quote, David's life was both prosperous and problematic. And so is ours. You see, David had to deal with many things. He had to deal with being sinned against. Somebody sinned against him and he didn't do anything wrong. He had to deal with that. But then he also had to deal with his own sin. Just like we do. But all the while, you see, what made David so great was not that David was perfect. I think we've learned that at least through this series, that David was far from a perfect man. But David kept his eyes on the Lord.
Amen.
And David knew how to encourage himself in the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
You see, one thing that David loved was God.
Amen.
And his word.
Praise
I should say one person. David loved God and David loved the Word of God. I mean, just read Psalm 119.
Amen.
I mean, 176 verses and 173 of them speak of the Word of God.
Amen.
That's what made David so great. You see, that's why David was considered by God a man after God's own heart. Sometimes we scratch our head and say, wait a minute, what about what happened with Bathsheba? What about running to the Philistines? What about that? Well, David still loved God and got his heart right. Yes, he did wrong, but he was quick to rectify it. That's why David would be the standard by which every subsequent king would be measured by and judged by. I mean, when Amaziah, Judah's 11th king, took the throne, we read, this is a century later, by the way, we read in 2 Kings 14:3, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David, his father. David is still the standard a century later. 2 centuries later, Ahaz, Judah's 13th king, 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, his God, like David, his father. There he is. David's always the standard. People are measured by David. Why? Because David was a man after God's own heart.
Amen.
That's what he was. Now, when 2 Samuel 20 ends, David's back in Jerusalem. He reestablishes himself on the throne. His son Absalom is dead. The coup has ended. He's settled back. He's got things in order. Things seem to be going well. All those people that came to David, he had to deal with, and he did. And we read in verse 23 of 2 Samuel 20, now Joab was over the host of Israel, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, was over the Jeharitites and over the Pelatites, and Adoram was over the tribute. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder, and Sheva was scribe, and Zadok and Abiathar were the priests, and Ira also the Jerite was a chief ruler about David. Why is he saying that? Because David's back in Jerusalem now, and he's got things set back up. His kingdom's established. Things seem to be back in order. Until the next verse. Until chapter 21, In verse 1, something happens. Then there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years. God sends a famine to the land of Israel in the days of David. How is David going to handle it? Well, the way we think David would handle it. David obeys God. We'll see that here in a moment. Tonight I want to preach on this subject, the obeying of a king. You know, there's one simple, open key to God's blessings. It's not that hard. Some people wring their hands. I can't live this Christian life. It's just so difficult. It's really easy. Just do what God says. It's not that hard. God says it, we ought to do it. That's it. It seems so easy, doesn't it? And that brings forth God's blessings. There it is. You see, it's a simple, open key to God's blessings upon an individual, upon a family, upon a church, upon a nation, and that is obedience to God.
Amen.
And obedience to His Word.
Right.
Remember, don't forget it, don't disconnect the two. To obey God is to obey His Word. We like to say, well, I'm obeying God, I just don't like to do some of the things in that book. Well, then you're not obeying God.
Right.
To obey God is to obey His Word. You see, obedience to God is something we see, this theme, this recurring truth that we find throughout the entire Bible. God makes it clear. Turn back with me, holding your hand here, to Deuteronomy 11, if you would, please. Deuteronomy 11. Familiar passage. Notice Deuteronomy 11 and verse 26. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. There it is. Here's God. Here it is. I got two choices for us all. One is a blessing. One's a curse.
Amen.
Right? You want the curse? Nobody does, right? We want the blessing. Amen. I want it too. Boy, how do we get it? He tells us. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. There it is.
Amen.
Obedience brings blessings. Psalm 103 and verse 17 and verse 18. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness under children's children to such as keep His covenant. And to those that remember His commandments and do them.
Amen.
God wants to bless us. He wants to. But He blesses us as we obey Him. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Notice what He says, as obedient children. That's what He wants us to be. Dad says, take out the trash, we take it out. God says, do this, we do it. There it is. Anything other than doing what He says is disobedience. You see, while obedience brings forth the blessings of God, let's look at the flip side of that and remember that unrepentant disobedience does the opposite. It does the exact opposite. It brings forth God's chastening hand. It brings forth, in Bible terminology, cursings. It brings forth a withholding of God's blessings, a removal of God's protection, a reaping of what has been sown, and even possibly irreparable damage if we don't deal with our disobedience. So the very best thing that you and I can do is to do what David did. When sin is revealed, what do? We repent of any disobedient behavior in our lives and return to obeying God.
Amen.
Do what He says.
Right.
And the blessings return.
Praise the Lord.
Let's go back to our text here in 2 Samuel chapter 21. And let's see if these are some simple things tonight, but so important. Let's see if we can't learn some things about how David handled this situation of the famine. Notice number one, if you will, the situation in Israel. You ever been in a situation? Not a good one? Here's David. Notice verse 1. Then there was a famine in the days of David. 3 years. Year after year. A famine. You know, there's some Bible commentators that believe that these three chapters, 21, 22, and 23, are six events written for instructional purposes and not necessarily in chronological order. They'll say that these they actually consist of two of the parts deal with divine judgment, two of the parts deal with David's Psalms, and two of the parts deal with dedicated soldiers. We'll deal with all of them. And some say, well, these are just events picked out of David's life in certain times that God is now giving to us for instructional purposes. But whatever the case, it seems like this section directly follows chapter 20, because look at the first word of chapter 21. Then, sounds like something has followed what just, this is something that followed what just occurred. You see, we read that David is now finding himself in a very difficult situation. There was a famine in the days of David for 3 years. Two things about this famine. Number one, notice the seriousness of it. You know, a national famine is a very serious thing. I know what you're thinking. Well, there's been times I've been starving, preacher. Sometimes you preach long on Sunday, and man, I'm just starving. You have no idea. I have no idea. You know, there are at least 11 famines recorded in the Bible. There was a famine in the days of Abraham, Genesis 12. There was a famine in the days of Isaac in Genesis 26. There was a famine during the days of Joseph in Genesis 41. There was a famine during the days of Elimelech and Naomi in Ruth chapter 1. This is the sixth recorded famine in the Bible. Later there'd be one in Elijah's day and Elisha's day and five more. Now we know what a famine is. I'm not trying to make you think like you don't get it. It's a shortage of food. Nothing to eat. Nothing. No incoming harvest. No upcoming crops. There's a shortage of supply. What food is left is rationed. People have to figure out what are we going to eat. There's nothing anywhere. It's a tough time. That's what happened in the days of King David for 3 years. You know, we have to remember something as we think of this. God's people are not immune to trials. Anybody in this room, raise your hand if you haven't had a trial since you've been saved. We're not immune to trials and tribulations. You see, when a person gets saved, sometimes we think for a moment, man, life is going to be wonderful and great. No more problems. After all, I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. He's on my side. Man, everything will be smooth sailing. Not so. Not so at all. When a person gets saved, our troubles do not dissipate. They don't vanish. They don't go away. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." Amen. We'll have troubles. Right. You see, the Christian life is filled with it. It's filled with conflict. It's filled with hardships. It's filled with heartaches. It's filled with difficulties. We're not immune to contracting, getting sick, or getting some disease, or having a car accident, or suffering a pandemic. We're not immune to that. It's all a part of the journey. And sometimes you and I, even as believers, face what David faced. By that I mean this: serious troubles. You know, Acts 14:22 says this, "And that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." It's not an easy journey. It's a troublesome journey. But thank God He's with us through the journey, amen? He never leaves us nor forsakes us. We're not in this thing alone. Don't miss what I'm saying here. What I am saying is that we will face serious troubles in our lives. So we see the seriousness of it. But then we also see the source of it. You know, every time the world faces a difficult situation, They want to know what's causing this. What is the problem? An article, September 26, 2020, written by Carl Dodd for the World Atlas. Famines have existed throughout time all over the world. What causes a famine? Well, he says natural disasters, severe weather changes like drought, crop disease, political unrest, political policy, war, industrialization, or any combination of those effects. So every time there's something that goes on, here's what human nature thinks. We think, what's the reason for this? What is the cause? You know, the deadliest famine in history, according to secular history, in that same article, said that it took place in China between 1959 and 1961. They say that 20 to 50 million people starved to death. And when they looked into the reason why, they found out it was brought about by political policies that were enforced by the People's Republic of China. My point is this, we're the same way. Whenever we face a trial or a difficulty or a hardship or a sickness, we want to try to reason it out in our minds. Why did this thing happen? But can I propose this tonight? Couldn't we rightly answer that by saying this? The source of whatever is going on in our lives, whether it be good or bad, is God.
Amen.
Is God.
Amen.
Job 2:10, what, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?
Amen.
When all those things happened to Job, he understood something. He saw it spiritually, that this was coming from the hand of God. Isaiah 45:7, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Of course, not talking about moral evil, but God allows calamities in our lives. Amos 3:6, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? God's the source. You see, whatever is going on in your life today and in my life today, whatever it may be, whether it be what we consider something small or we consider something big, we must understand something. God has either caused it or He's allowed it. The source of it is God. We call it the China pandemic, don't we? The Wuhan virus, we say. We want to find, where did this come from? We're going to find out where it did. And they're going to pay for it, I'll tell you that. You ever think it came from God? That God allowed it? Because He did.
Amen.
Nothing happens in this world that doesn't pass through the hands of God. Again, He either causes it or He allows it. You know, there's two sides to every trial. Don't forget that. There's God's side and there's the devil's side. The devil's goal is to try to destroy us, and God's goal is to try to develop us and to teach us and to train us. That's what He's trying to do, to be more like Christ. So watch this. God was bringing King David and the land of Israel through a very trying time, a very trying thing. 3 years, no food. The situation in Israel, its seriousness, its source. Notice, secondly, if you will, the inquisition of David. So what's David, what does David do? Well, let's read on. And then there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, year after year. Watch this. And David inquired of the Lord.
Amen.
You see, David knew God was doing this. He understood it. But he wanted to ask, why? Why did God bring this 3-year famine to Israel? And so David did something that every one of us should do. Anytime there's a trial or a difficulty or a tribulation or whatever it may be, what did he do? We should do the same thing. We should inquire of God.
Amen.
Inquire of God. Two things about David's inquiry. Number one, notice the person he went to. David saw things the way God wants all of his children to see things. through spiritual eyes. You see, the problem is many times, and I have this problem, we all do, is that we don't see things through spiritual eyes. We just reason it out through our minds. We try to reason it, or we'll go to some person to try to figure it out. David went to the right person.
Amen.
He went to God. You see, David knew that things don't just happen by chance. That things don't just happen by mistake or without reason. There is no such thing as dumb luck. David knew that God was the only one that had the answer to why this was happening. We have a problem, though, I think, connecting the dots. Let me show you what I mean. Hold your hand here. Go over to the little book of Haggai, the little prophet Haggai, three books before the end of the Old Testament. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Haggai, chapter 1. Notice what's happening here in the book of Haggai. I won't go through all the background, but notice what he says to the people as he's preaching to them in verse 5. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Watch what's happening here. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways.
Amen.
Look at verse 9. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house.
Amen.
Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hand. What is happening here? You see, things were happening in their lives that didn't make sense. They were planting a lot, but their crops weren't producing. They were feeding and eating meals, but man, they were still hungry. They were piling on the clothes, but they couldn't get warm. They seemed to be making money, but they were always running out of money. It was as if they were putting their money in a bag that had holes in it. There was no rain. Why all of this? Why was this happening? Well, I guess if we examine the science, maybe it's, climate change, and maybe that's why this is all happening. Maybe that. No, 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 no!
Amen.
It was happening because they were disobeying God. You see, famine and drought and weather calamities and pandemics and financial troubles, family troubles, do not come haphazardly. They very well could be the result of man's sinful behavior. Everything has a purpose behind it. And if there's someone who could tell us why, it's God. So again, David's inquisition, notice the person he went to. But then notice the second thing, the purpose David inquired. In other words, David was doing the right thing. He wanted to see if the reason that God was doing this was because God was chastening Israel. That's what he wanted to find out. He was trying to figure out, Lord, he goes and he prays to God. And he says, God, why are you doing it? Is there something there that we aren't addressing? Is there a lesson, God, that you are trying to teach us?
Amen.
And so he asked God, why? You know, there's times when we might not always know exactly why some trial comes upon us. Sometimes the cause of a trial is not known right away. Sometimes it's not known for some time. Sometimes the cause of a trial may not be known till eternity.
Right.
And we just have to trust God in the dark.
Amen.
But other times, God uses trouble to chasten us for our sin.
Amen.
to get our attention, to wake us up to what's going on in our hearts and in our lives, to get us to change something in our lives. Do you remember what David said in Psalm 119 and verse 67? He said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." David understood that there are times in the life of a believer that God sends affliction because He's trying to correct us. He's trying to get our attention. He's trying to get us to deal with something in our lives that hasn't been dealt with. And I want to ask us something tonight, because this is a very challenging thing for all of us. Are we willing to even ask God those questions? When something happens in your life, a difficulty, a trouble, whatever it may be, are we willing to say, "God, would you please reveal to me what is in my life? If there's something there that I need to deal with or I need to change, would you please show that to me?" Are you willing to even ask that of God? Or are we afraid that He just might tell us the answer and we don't want to hear it? The situation in Israel, the inquisition of David, notice number 3, the notification of God. Well, guess what? Going back to 2 Samuel 21, we read, "And the Lord answered." So here is a situation. There's a famine in the land for 3 years. And David asks God, "God, what is it? What's going on?" He goes to the right person and he's looking for the purpose. What is this about? Is it something that we need to deal with? And the Lord answered, "It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. And the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. We're going to stop there. God tells him, "David, it's because of what Saul did." You say, what did Saul do? Well, evidently, it says in verse 2 at the end that he slayed them in his zeal. You remember the Gibeonites, right, from the days of Joshua? They fooled Joshua, trying to pretend like they were people from afar off, because God said He wanted to destroy those nations that were close by. He gave the names of those seven nations. He wanted them to utterly destroy. And He said, if someone's from afar away, then you don't have to destroy them. But if they war against you, then you can defend yourself. But ask them, you know, find out where they're from. If they're not of these nations, then you don't have to deal with them. So the Gibeonites came to Joshua acting like they were from far off. And they made a vow. They said, "Okay, well then you can be hewers of wood. You can serve us and we'll do it. And we will not slay you." Then they found out something. They lied. But they already made a vow to God, and they honored that vow by not killing them. But Saul, when he became king, in his zeal, he evidently broke that treaty, and he went out in his zeal just to do it because it was an evil act that he did to them. For absolutely no reason, he killed a bunch of them. And God is saying, that's why the famine. That's why Israel is suffering, because of what Saul did. You know, there's some lessons we can learn about this notification, this sin. Notice a couple of them here, 3 of them actually. Number 1, notice the absence of it in Scripture. You know, you say, where do we find that in Scripture? This deed of Saul? We don't. It's not there. This is the first time we read of it. Do you know, but while we do not know exactly what Saul did or how and when he did it, guess who did know?
Amen.
God did.
Praise the Lord.
You see, it may be absent in Scripture, but it wasn't absent in the mind of God. Can I remind us tonight that God keeps good records? Very good records. And the things that we have done wrong, the promises that we said we would, that we made, the things we said that we'd do and didn't keep, and the things we may have even forgotten about, God hasn't.
Amen.
God hasn't. You see, just because God didn't record it in Scripture doesn't mean that God didn't remember it. And just because other people may have forgotten, and maybe you've even driven something really far back in your mind to just bury it, understand something. If you haven't dealt with it, God hasn't forgotten it.
Amen.
He still remembers it. So we see the absence of it in Scripture. We also see, number two, the distance of it. You know what Saul did happened a long time ago. That's a long time. David's been on the throne for a long time. Saul has been dead for decades when we get to 2 Samuel 21. David has been king for decades, 7 years in Hebron, 33 years in Jerusalem. He's not finished yet, but he's coming near the end of that in a couple chapters. It's going to be David's last days. And God is bringing this famine now. Why now? Yes, now. I like what John Butler said in his commentary on David. He said this, God has no statute of limitation upon our sins. We will have to answer for our unconfessed evil conduct no matter how long ago we did the evil. You see, where we fail is this. We think that just because God didn't chasten us immediately for our unconfessed sin, that means He won't. That's not true.
Amen.
Matter of fact, He will.
Right.
May I even go a step further? He must.
Praise the Lord.
Because He's holy. Hebrews 12:8 says this, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. He says, if you sin and I sin and we do not deal with it, God will chasten us.
Amen.
He absolutely will. It may not be right after we've done it, but He will. And you know, sometimes the sin that we sow and sowed and didn't deal with doesn't get reaped. We're dealt with by God until much later. Hey, young person, would you listen up tonight? You can't rebel against your parents and never deal with it and expect God to forget it. He doesn't. You can't be sassy to your parents or do what you want to do that you know is wrong, and you just go on with your life, never dealing with it, never addressing it at all, and thinking, well, I guess God, it doesn't matter to God. It does. It does. You can't drop a hand grenade in a church, storm out the door, and go to another church and never deal with it and think that God forgot it. He didn't.
Amen.
He didn't. You see, we must never be foolish enough to think that because God didn't do anything yet, that the deed didn't upset God.
Right.
God didn't forget it. He didn't forget what Saul did. He remembered what he did. So we see the absence of it in Scripture, the distance of it. But then notice, thirdly, the consequence of it. This unaddressed sin here brought consequences not just to Saul. Saul's dead. But to the nation of Israel. Imagine this sin that was never dealt with by the nation brought consequences to the entire nation, to an entire generation. And that's what unconfessed sin does. You see, unconfessed sin does not only affect us. We have the idea it does. Well, I guess God's not doing anything about that. And boy, that was a long time ago. No, it affects. God doesn't forget, and it affects many people. It always does. You see, unconfessed sin can affect a nation. Well, you know, and I'm just saying this. You can throw it out the window if you. This is just my opinion. But perhaps this pandemic is the result of America's wickedness. Do you think we can flaunt those rainbow flags and all that debauchery that they play in the media and on television, flaunt it at God, everything that goes against God and His Word, everything that God says is wrong, and they flaunt that all over, and you think God's just going to sit back and say, well, you know, that's just the way it is today, you know, different people. I don't think so. I don't think so. You say, well, why are we going through the pandemic? Because sin doesn't just affect the person that commits it. It affects it can affect a nation. It can affect a whole family. You don't think a husband's sin against his wife doesn't affect that whole family? It absolutely does. It affects his wife. It affects those kids. You don't think a child's rebellion, a teenager's rebellion, doesn't affect that whole family for the rest of their lives? Especially if it's never dealt with and never confessed?
Right.
Our sin affects our children. Our sin affects our grandchildren. You know, perhaps one of the most memorable stories in the Bible with this concerning this principle is the story of Achan. God said, when you go into the land of Jericho, don't take the accursed thing. Leave it alone.
Amen.
What did he do? He took it. And he brought it in his tent. He saw that goodly Babylonian garment and that wedge of silver, I think it was. And whatever it was, he put it in his tent. And then he hid it. And he didn't confess it. You know, if Achan confessed that sin right off the bat, everything would have been fine. He could have ended up being a man after God's own heart. Listen, being a man after God's own heart doesn't mean we're perfect. We ought to strive to be perfect. It just means we deal with things biblically. But he didn't. Can you imagine when Joshua called the whole nation together and they were all there and Achan knew what he did? But he still didn't open his mouth. And they're casting the lots. It says, oh, the tribe of Judah. And all the 11 went. And Achan still in. Say, okay, well, you know. Cast a lot again. The family of, I think it was Zimri, maybe not. Somebody will correct me in the hall. The family of Zimri. Just take it for that. And here it comes. Down to Zimri. Okay. And one of these persons, who is it? Can you see Achan's face as they're casting the lot? Achan, it's you. Achan, tell me what happened. Well, I saw it. I took it. I saw it. I coveted it. I took it. And I hid it. Well, Achan, get your family and come down to the Valley of Achor. Because you're going to be judged for that. Why is that? Because Achan, I don't believe, was repentant. He was upset he got caught. By the way, there's a difference between repenting and being upset you got caught. Everybody gets upset when they get caught. Nobody wants to get caught. But when you repent, you say, God, I'm sorry, I sinned against you, that was wicked, that was evil, forgive me. You see it as an offense to God. And his entire family and all his belongings were lost, gone, because of this man's prideful sin that he refused to deal with. What's happening here? Nobody dealt with it. Nobody dealt with it. And people paid the price. God's judgment was going to continue until that sin was dealt with. Which leads me to the last point. We see the situation in Israel, the famine. We see the inquisition of David. David goes to the Lord and prays. We see the notification of God. God says, here's what it is. It's because of this. And then we see, lastly, number four, the action God required. God told David exactly what to do. You see, the cure for the famine was to slay the seven men of Saul's house. That's what he said. By the way, these were not innocent people. I could spend a whole message. I was reading through this and reading some comments. It's just a fascinating group, who was picked and why they were picked and all of that. But I really wanted to hit this tonight. But the cure for the famine was to deal with it. Two sons of Rizpah, five sons of Mer, all of them were slain. My point is this. God said, you need to deal with this sin, David. And David obeyed God. He did exactly what God said. And then in verse 14, we read, and after that, God was entreated for the land. What are we to do about our unaddressed sin? You know, I would say that there's probably, I'll put it this way, some elephants in the room in some families, in some relationships. Things that someone did to hurt someone or sinned against God and they've never dealt with it. You say, preacher, how do we deal with it? Well, it's real easy. First of all, you go to the person you sinned against and ask for forgiveness. You see, if I sin against God, I just need to go to God. If I don't read my Bible, I don't pray a day, and it's wrong. Or if I have a bad thought, I say, Lord, forgive me. I don't have to tell everybody about that. But if I sin against my wife, guess what? I have to go to her and say, honey, I'm sorry.
Right.
Would you forgive me? If I sin against my family, I have to go to them. And then I go to God.
Right.
You see, that's what we have to do.
Right.
This is God's prescription. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's remedy, God's cure is this. You go to that person and you deal with that sin. You say, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? And then you go to God and you say, God, I'm sorry, I sinned against you. Would you forgive me? And guess what? He does.
Praise the Lord.
And guess what happens? Everybody can move on.
Praise the Lord.
And God's blessing can return.
Amen.
I want to ask us something tonight. Maybe you need to go to somebody, young person, maybe your parent. Ever say something to them and never said you're sorry? Are you in the midst of being rebellious and you never dealt with it? Did you do something way back when and you never dealt with it? Let's just forget about it. Doesn't work that way. You see, all of us should desire God's blessings. We should desire to be right with God. And the way you be right with God is not to bury what happened. It's to deal with it. So maybe you need to go to a parent. Maybe you need to go to a church member needs to go to another church member. Maybe someone needs to go to a friend tonight. Maybe a parent needs to go to a child tonight. I don't know. Maybe you need to call someone tonight. Maybe you wronged someone in the past. Maybe you were in a church before and you did something that was just absolutely wrong and you stormed out of there or you left somehow and now you're here and you think everything's fine and you never dealt with it. You need to deal with that. Because just like God withheld the blessing from Israel because of Achan's sin, do you ever think that God could withhold the blessing of this church because of your sin or my sin? Okay, he could withhold the blessing of your family because of something you haven't dealt with? Stop being so prideful.
Amen.
Deal with it. Call that person up. I'm going to tell you the story. I'm good. We had someone in back in Oxford. They're not there anymore. Praise the Lord, Brother Combs. Right? That did some things and said some things that were wrong to my wife, and it was bad. it was ugly, and the lady never addressed it, never did. On Thursdays, it was the day I pray for people that I know of that are away from the Lord.
Amen.
That's just my Thursday prayer list. I pray for this person. And that lady's been on my list for 15, 20 years now. Well, 17 years-ish. Do you know about 3 weeks ago or maybe a couple months ago, pandemic time, you forget. Anyway, but within the not-so-distant past, she called this church to apologize. Apologize for what she did. And I told my wife that she did that. I wonder if all those years, what was going on inside of her. Obviously, she was torn and thinking about it. You know? We asked God, we did our best to forgive and move on and just, it is what it is. But I wonder if the blessing upon her marriage and her family was withheld. I'm sure it was. Because she never dealt with it. I wonder tonight if we don't see revival. Because we have so many elephants in the room that we haven't dealt with. We just buried because it's way back then. Unconfessed, undealt with sin. And our life isn't what it could be because we haven't dealt with it. Can I encourage us tonight to deal with it?
Amen.
Because otherwise your soul will have a famine. Your spirit will have a famine. Your family will have a famine. You can put the face on and you and I can fake it all we want and act all happy. But inside there's turmoil and there's trouble because we know there's something there that we've done and we've never dealt with it. God did not forget it. He knows.
Amen.
And He wants to bless us.
Praise the Lord.
But He can't. Until we deal with it.
Amen.
And when we do, after that, God was entreated for the land. What did David do tonight? He obeyed God.
Amen.
God said, there's trouble in the land, and here's why, and here's what you need to do. And David said, you got it, Lord.
Amen.
I'll do it. Would you be willing tonight to set aside your pride and go to whoever it is. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's things you said to your spouse. Maybe it's things you did to your spouse. Maybe it's a child. I don't know. I don't know what it is. God knows, and He'll point that out to you. But can we say, I have a conscience tonight void of offense between God and man? Can we say that tonight? If we can, then praise the Lord. But if we can't, we need to deal with it. Let's do so tonight. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a moment.